Welcome to Basic Gospel. We're here every day at this time to bring the basic gospel into your life. It's relevant, it's personal, and it's essential. Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. And our purpose every weekday is to provide scriptural answers to your personal issues and Bible questions. This is where the basic gospel intersects with your daily life. Hear it, believe it, live it. We invite your calls right now at 1-800-677-9377. That's a toll-free call in the U.S. and Canada, 1-800-677-9377. Call now. The lines are wide open. Now, over to Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. Good afternoon, everyone. We're glad you're with us. Today's question is security. We're not talking about salvation today. We're talking about this longing we all have to feel safe and secure in this world. How have you tried to meet this need? How do your friends, how does your company or your school, how does the government try to make us feel safe and secure? More importantly, how does the gospel, how has it enabled you to feel more secure, able to handle the worries of this life in a positive way? This isn't just pie-in-the-sky stuff.
Right.
This is every one of us. I mean, I'll confess I was sleeping peacefully last night, absolutely peacefully. Had this dream where someone was on my shoulders and I was carrying them, and I stepped into a hole, and that hole was full of water, and I was underwater, and all of a sudden, I was drowning. I woke up. I mean, I peeled myself off the seat. There was not a thing wrong. Nothing wrong, you know, nothing at all, just me having a dream, waking up with that panic that exists if you've ever been stuck underwater and you didn't get a good breath. All of us have those times when we feel insecure. Sometimes it's imaginary, like my dream last night. Sometimes it's real personal and real direct. And we want to talk to you about that. You may have some ideas that we don't, but you know that what we want to do is to put this in the context of the love and grace of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
How has he enabled you and me to face reality and still have that peace that passes understanding, as the Bible describes it?
Yeah, if you'd like to discuss this, or if there's some other issue that's kind of burning with you, we would love to hear from you right now. 1-800-677-9377. This is Basic Gospel. Richard Piper, Bob Davis with you today. Bob Christopher is away, but we will carry on the two of us.
We will do that.
1-800-677-9377. Richard, that plays right into the subject of today's security. This is a letter that we received, actually an email from Laura, and I have taken the liberty to edit it just a little bit for easier reading, so I want to share this with you and get your input on it. She says, I was wondering how to obtain perfection in an imperfect world. Now, there's a clue right there. It seems that we as Christians have to live in this world, but can never have anything bad happen, because if we fail, watch out. We tend to be judged harshly. I have worked in rough environments and probably have been one of the few that did not sleep with 20 different people. But I lived with a man, so I feel that I have failed my testimony. How are we supposed to live in the environment we do without it eventually grabbing hold of our minds? I went to a secular college, she says, and held on to my standards. Then, when I got into the work world, loneliness hit, which many women experience. I was easily manipulated and taken advantage of. Yet I have not attended a church for 20 years. I was afraid to be judged. I have lived alone for the last 10 years, but still fear that I know I will be judged by fellow Christians. So to summarize Laura's question, how does one keep from being judged by other Christians when we live in a world that draws us in, that promotes and glamorizes all the things Christians are admonished not to be a part of?
The very first thing that leaps out of that message to me is that Laura is judging herself more harshly than just about anyone else.
Yeah,
she is holding herself to a standard that she herself can't meet. In fact, none of us can. That doesn't excuse sin. It never has, never will. But when we hold ourselves to a standard of performance, a standard of perfection that we can't reach, and then we beat ourselves up for failing, we can't do anything but assume that everyone else is going to do the same thing.
Sure.
Now, the unfortunate truth is that sometimes they do, which is why this whole idea of security and peace and safety is not focused on you or me or anyone else. It's focused in Jesus Christ.
Right.
In this kind of a situation, the first thing that Laura needs to do is to just sit down and consider exactly what Jesus has accomplished in her. He forgave her before she was ever born. Every sin she ever committed, every sin I've ever committed, that you've ever committed, happened after the cross. All those sins were in the future, according to the timeline. But Jesus' one act was an eternal act. Once and for all, he dealt with sin. So every sin I could ever commit has been dealt with already by Jesus. I have to consider that and come to the conclusion that he meant it. That if I accept him as my Savior, and it sounds like Laura has, if I accept him as my Savior, I am forgiven. I will always be forgiven. Does that mean I make mistakes? Yes. Does that mean I pay for those mistakes? Yes, there are consequences to our actions and our decisions. But one of those mistakes is not losing favor with Jesus. He's never going to leave you, never going to leave me. His love is forever. His acceptance is forever. So if you deal with that forgiveness issue first, get the monkey off your back. Come to peace with yourself in Christ. And then what you'll find is that what others think of you, though it can hurt, does not define you.
Yeah.
I will not be defined anymore by what others think of me. Now, I say that quite often to myself, and then I find myself falling into it and say, oh, Bob Christopher doesn't like me, or my wife said something mean to me. We've got to stop. Every time that thought comes, we've got to stop and say, no, in Jesus Christ, I am an accepted person. I am a very child of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And so deal with the internal issue first, as good or bad as it is. Just lay it out there on the table. God's not going to be shocked. Deal with it.
Yeah.
Let him renew your mind, renew your emotions so that you quit picking on yourself, and then give everybody else some space. Let them think what they're going to think. They do not define you.
Right.
And if you're not afraid, the surprising thing is quite often is they're not afraid either. You don't cover up your mistakes. You're transparent about it, but you're not fearful about it. And that lets them off the hook so that they can then accept you and you can work together and you can grow together in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Laura, hope you're listening and hope this has been a help to you. So we're not defined by our actions and our activities. It's a matter of identification. If we're a child of God, we're a child of God who just happens to be doing something that we shouldn't be doing.
Yes.
And so that's a very, very good point. Plenty of open lines right now. If this jogs something in your mind, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to discuss it with you. 1-800-677-9377. This is Basic Gospel. Richard Piper and Bob Davis with you today. Again, 1-800-677-9377. Question from Ken. He says, okay, I understand that my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, by Christ's death and resurrection. I get that, and it has me freed from my guilt, feelings of the past. I understand that my asking God to forgive me for my sins, things that I committed years ago or even yesterday, is not necessary since God has already forgiven me. I have asked God to forgive me, and I know that he has. I understand that God has dealt with the sin issue once and for all when Jesus died and rose from the grave. But if we deliberately sin, get angry, steal a pen, lie, curse, even commit adultery and so forth, do we need to ask God to forgive us all over again? Confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness, the typical formula that I've been exposed to in my church experience. If my son disobeys me, I would expect him to confess what he did and then ask for forgiveness, even though I would forgive him. It seems like we're taking God's forgiveness for granted when we sin and don't ask him to forgive us. Are we just assuming that God will forgive us when we sin and that there is no need to confess it and ask him to forgive us, even though we know he will?
Boy,
there's a lot there that's going back and forth, huh?
Yeah. The first thing is that there in my life, might be different for him, in my life, I don't ever recall an accidental sin. You know, it's not like I was walking down the road one day and went, oh, I just sinned. No, every sin that I've ever committed has been a deliberate act on my part to not walk by faith in Jesus and to go my own way thinking that I had control. Every one of them, whether it was a terrible sin or a tiny sin. Sin is sin. There's no size limitations to it. So that's the first issue. The second issue is is that the formula he talks about has typically been talked about in the context of 1 John 1:9. And if you notice in 1 John 1:9, nothing is said about asking for forgiveness. It says if we confess or agree with God that we are sinful. And it's written to people who have been denying their sinfulness. So what John is trying to do is to get people to admit reality. If you've been denying that you're a sinful being and you need a Savior, then 1 John 1:9 is for you. If you have already made that confession, that means you've already repented. You've already said, wow, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to turn around and go the other way. So the repentance has happened, the confession has happened, and now from then on, it's God's job to forgive and to cleanse. And he does that from the inside out, with the Holy Spirit transforming our minds, changing our wills, and sanctifying our emotions so that we're led by truth rather than by feelings. So when we do sin, and every one of us sins, absolutely agree with God, confess, Lord, you know, I know I was just boneheaded enough right then to do what I did, and I thank you for your forgiveness. If we're thanking for forgiveness, we're not begging for forgiveness. It's the thanking for forgiveness that demonstrates that we have this security that we need. We're always dealing with God at this point in our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ from a position of strength, his strength, not mine. And one final thing, my kids on occasion did bad things. And when I was first thinking about parenting, I too believed that yes, I would be the stern father and be absolutely fair and just and all of that. And my kids would come to me and they would confess and repent and ask for my forgiveness, and I would grant it to them. And what I discovered the truth was is that most of the time I could see where they were headed in terms of failure. And my wife and I came to an agreement that said, we will not prevent them from doing things that aren't life-threatening at various stages of their lives. Mm-hmm. So allow them to make the mistake if it's not too life-threatening.
Right.
And what I discovered is that I found myself in an absolute attitude of forgiveness to them long before anything bad happened.
Yeah.
Did it hurt me? Yes. But I'm not God. God is not hurt. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. And so what I found myself doing was going to my kids and saying, it's going to be okay. Making them feel secure, making them know that I still love them and I still accepted them along with their mom, so that they could then have the freedom to confess. Otherwise, they're dealing from fear. And if they're dealing from fear, there's no security and no peace.
Sure.
There must be absolute acceptance and love, and it's not available from me. God had to give it to me so I could give it to them.
Yeah.
And I trust me, it's a beautiful thing
yeah.
when it happens. Did I do it perfectly? Of course not. But then I'm secure in Christ, and then I could go and apologize to my kids for doing it wrong.
It's so interesting.
It's fairly straightforward.
Yeah, it truly, truly is. Well, we got open lines, and that's why we're here every afternoon at this particular time. Richard Pfeiffer, Bob Christopher, and me, and we would love to hear from you. 1-800-677-9377. This is Basic Gospel with open lines. 1-800-677-9377. Shifting gears a long way on this particular. This is a question from Pam, a longtime friend, about this current movie, Man of Steel.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Says, there seems to be a lot of Christian references, and some Christian teachers and pastors are touting it as a Jesus movie. What's your opinion on it? Pam would appreciate your feedback.
I thoroughly enjoyed that movie.
Uh-huh.
I went to see it over this last weekend, and, you know, I was cheering for the good guys and booing and hissing at the bad guys, and just along with everybody else.
Yeah.
There's not a single thing Christian in this movie.
Right.
Don't even imagine that it's there. Yes, Superman is the great hero. He's kind of the savior, but he's no savior I want to worship. He's just guy from another planet, and he happens to be stronger than us. The thing that gives it away, and this happens a lot among religions, especially Christianity when we don't understand things, what really happens is that, you should know this story, it's been around for 80 years. Superman has been raised in the good old U.S. of A.
Yeah.
General Zod, who is the ultimate bad guy from the planet Krypton, somehow breaks free. You know that, so I'm not giving anything away. He comes here, and now there's this battle between Zod and Superman. And it's a battle between equals. And there's always a toss-up. Always a toss-up whether General Zod is going to win. Except it's a movie, so you know Superman's going to win.
Yeah.
But that's the fundamental issue. Is General Zod too strong? Is evil going to triumph? Well, we tend to take that motif and translate it into Christianity and say, there's this battle between Jesus and Satan. And Satan is powerful. And we're not so sure Jesus is going to win. And what happens if Jesus loses? Well, we already know the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, we know the middle of the story, and it came out really well.
Yeah.
Jesus died for all sins. He died for me. He died for you. And when Satan thought he had him, Jesus raised from the dead, just like he said he would on the third day. Satan could not hold him. And now we know the end of the story because we've got the book of Revelation, and we know that Jesus is already completely victorious. He's the reigning king. He recreates everything. And the way I like to describe it is Satan is nothing more than a bug on the windshield of God's Mack truck.
Yeah.
That's how powerful Satan is relative to Jesus.
Yeah.
There is no competition here. And if Satan can get us to look at him and try to fight him, then he's forced us or convinced us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is everything. If we keep our eyes on him, then whatever Satan has for us out there, okay, take your best shot because, you know, Jesus is going to take this for me. Never fight Satan on your own, whether it's temptation, whether it's, you know, some imagined form of possession, whether it's a friend of yours. Don't go there. You can't beat Satan, but Jesus already has. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Abide in the vine. Let him do the work.
So Man of Steel is great entertainment, but should not be taken as a parallel to...
Yeah, I wouldn't show it in my church.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we won't do it here either.
Yeah.
Okay. Open lines. We got some time left on the clock. 1-800-677-9377. This is Basic Gospel. Going to go talk to John in Maplewood, New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Welcome, John. You're on the air.
How are you today?
We're great. Good to hear from you.
Yes, yes. I enjoy the show.
Thank
you. Just wanted to be clear about something you said earlier about forgiveness. Of course, we know that God is, Jesus Christ has already forgiven us. But if we do commit those presumptuous sins, is it not okay to ask God to forgive us?
Well, why would you ask for something you already have? That doesn't mean you don't confess. See, confession is nothing more than agreeing with God. You know, you're walking down the street with a friend of yours, and you're carrying an umbrella, and somebody calls your name, and you turn, and you whack him with the umbrella. Right at that moment, you say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't mean to do that. And you know, it's just two friends walking along. It's the same thing with Jesus. When we're walking with him, although we can't see him, he's there with us, he's inside of us, and we do something wrong, we just stop right on the spot and say, oh, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. You know, help me think more clearly. And thank you that mistake right there, as heinous as it might have been, didn't cost me my life because you already died. That's the power of knowing that you are forgiven. If you don't know that you're forgiven, then you live in constant fear that if you confess, he will kill you. But because you are forgiven, you can confess in the full knowledge that you are a forgiven person. And all you're being now is completely honest and transparent with the very God who saved you.
So is it incorrect scripturally to even ask, though, just to be polite, even though you know in advance that he has forgiven us, but just to acknowledge that you did sin?
Yeah, I'd like to say it's not biblical, but we're humans. And the thing we do when we're well-educated and well-trained at home and we're contributing members of society is we do something wrong and we immediately say, oh, I'm sorry. I do that all the time with God. That's not, in my terms, that's not asking for forgiveness. Because the way I used to do it was to crawl into Psalm 51 you know, that psalm David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And I would cry out to God and moan and groan about, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I promise I'll never do this again. And I'd be back there the next day praying the same prayer. I had to learn that Jesus took care of that situation once and for all at the cross. So now I can say, oh, Lord, sorry. Thank you for that forgiveness. What did I miss this time? You know, how was it that I got myself into this hole instead of where I needed to be? And the other thing you realize is when you are actually a child of God and walking with him like that, and you go stumbling off into the weeds and get out there in the muck someplace, you turn around to find him, and you can't find him behind you because he's standing right there in the muck with you. He goes right out there with you and waits for you to acknowledge that you've made this mistake. And he says, let's go back. I know a way to get back to the path that we're supposed to be on. And he just leads you right on out of the muck. In every case, he is initiating his love and acceptance to each one of us, and we have the incredible privilege of recognizing that from time to time.
Okay.
Does that help?
Thank you. Yeah, thank you very much.
Okay.
Thanks, John. Good to hear from you. Hope you keep listening and call again if you have other questions. We've got just a couple of minutes left on the broadcast. A final question by email, Richard. This is from another John. It says, I have a question about salvation. Though I believe in eternal salvation, a question was brought up to me by a friend. He stated that biblically he isn't so sure about the once saved, always saved stance and believes that salvation is sort of a process, that we are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We have been saved, regenerated, or justified. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. We are being saved, 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, and we shall be saved or will be saved, 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. How do we reconcile these passages that seemingly lean toward the understanding of salvation as being a process?
Well, the answer is yes. The fact is, and he didn't quote another verse in Ephesians, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as a down payment, guaranteeing a deposit, guaranteeing our ultimate salvation, we can rest assured that we are saved. Now, while we're resting assured that we are saved, we realize that the Holy Spirit's work that starts in our spirit by renewing our spirits continues into our souls and teaches us how to think. It renews our minds. And that acts, you know, that causes actions because of our will, our power of choice. Our actions, we should notice a change over time. Yes, that's a process. And then there's going to be this eventual ultimate salvation because we get rid of this flesh. We get rid of these bodies and are recreated in a brand new way. That happens, you know, after death or when Jesus comes back if we're still alive when he gets here. So, yes, there's a process, but the process is guaranteed from the very first millisecond. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God, you belong to Christ, you are a co-heir with him, and nothing can take that away from you.
That is good news, my friend.
That's great news.
Yeah, thanks for holding forth. Well, we are just about out of time, friends. We are here every day, Monday through Friday, to address your questions or your particular issues and lead you into the Word of God for the answer and or the solution in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to help with any situation you might be encountering. And so if you are encountering something, would like to talk about it, we hope you'll give us a call early in the broadcast tomorrow. We'll discuss it thoroughly and, as I said, lead you into the Word of God for the answer and the solution. At Basic Gospel, we are excited to be journeying with you in the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know everyone's on a journey, but not all of us know exactly where that journey's going to take us. This is your invitation to take a journey to life and freedom, a journey that begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been confused about your direction in life, the truth in this message will give you a clear path and then set you on the adventure of a lifetime. It's a CD message called The Basic Gospel Journey. It's our gift to you during the month of June. Just click A Gift for You at BasicGospel.net or call and talk with Billy at 1-800-727-2828. That's BasicGospel.net or by phone at 1-800-727-2828. Now for Bob and Richard and the ministry staff, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us at the same time tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel.